بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. In reality, the topic that I had in mind, although it is related to atheism, it's looking at it from a different perspective. And I'll explain that, inshallah ta'ala. But to start off, the times that we live in are times of great trial and test, especially for our youth, especially in this society that we live in, and even more so for the university students. And if we were to think about it, misguidance and deviation is different than what it was in the past. And so the shirk or the deviation of the Quraysh, for example, was one of idolatry. They used to worship idols. Whereas today, deviation is basically a deviation of ideologies. It is a deviation of ideologies. And so in the past, it was idolatry. Their fitna was that of idols. Today, we don't have too many idols around. We don't have, statues that people worship as much, especially in this part of the world. Rather, we have ideologies that, although the people don't admit it, the reality is that they worship these ideologies. And so, today's fitna with ideologies resembles the fitna of Quraysh with idols. And so they abandoned the wahi, the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they demanded everything from their minds, from their intellects. And so an example is Abu Raja when he said that we used to worship an idol. We used to worship an idol. And if we found one being better than it, we would throw that idol away and start worshiping this new idol. And so this is exactly how this society is here today. Today, they're upon one ideology, following one man-made ideology. And tomorrow, they find problems in that ideology, and so they find a new ideology. And among the fitna of ideologies today is that of atheism. That of atheism. And although atheism is nothing new, it is nothing new, and it has always existed. And especially in the last perhaps 100 or 200 years in this part of the world. Today, atheism has come in a new form. It's the same beliefs, the same ideas, but it has basically come in a new form, and that is what Western academics and researchers have referred to as being the new atheist movement. The new atheist movement. And this new atheist movement, basically, as I said, it hasn't brought anything new to the table, but rather what's new about it is its vision and the way it carries out its da'wah by using force, aggression, and militancy. However, I'm not going to really talk about new atheism as much today. Although we know its dangers, and the spread of atheism today, not only amongst the non-Muslims but also among many Muslims today, we can trace it back to this new atheist movement, because one of the targets of this new atheist movement is Islam and the Muslims. Many of the leading figures of the new atheists, they have openly declared, their enmity, particularly to Islam, more than any other religion. And so this has caused a lot of Muslims to become entrapped by, their traps, and has caused, a lot of them to doubt their beliefs. But what I wanted to go into today, firstly, is talk a little bit about the history of atheism. And this is very, very crucial and important for all of us to get a bit of background about atheism throughout history. If we go far back enough, we find that although atheism may have existed many, many centuries ago, even before the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it never existed as a widespread phenomenon. There were rare cases of people who claimed to reject the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rare cases. Rather, what we find in the past and among past nations was widespread what? Polytheism, shirk. That was what was widespread. And so what proves this is the fact that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned to us the stories of the past nations with great detail, precise detail, mentioning to us so many stories of the past nations. And we find that not in any one of these stories is there any mention of people rejecting the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't find that. Rather, what we find common, a common phenomenon that we find among all of these past nations, was their shirk, associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while acknowledging the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find that all of these, you know, nations and these prophets that were sent to these nations, they accepted the existence of Allah in essence, but they had a deviation with regards to that belief. They had a deviation with regards to that belief, and that deviation was that they would direct their worship to other than Allah or associate partners in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ, that most of them do not believe in Allah except while associating partners with Him. And so the majority of mankind, they believed in Allah's existence, they believed in Allah, but they would associate partners with Him. And the reason for that is because the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a natural belief. To believe in Allah, this is, as we know, the very fitrah that exists within each and every single human being. From the beginning of time until Yawm al-Qiyamah, this fitrah is embedded in our hearts. And so no one denies that belief except that he's going against his very natural belief that he has inherited from Adam alayhi salam. And so coming back to the point, the mushrikun of the past used to believe in Allah as the creator, the sustainer, the one who controls the universe. And so in various places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he says to his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ask them, وَلَا إِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَسَخَّرَ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ, that if you were to ask them, who created the heavens and the earth? And who caused, you know, the sun and the moon to move? They would say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similar ayat to that. And this is who Quraysh, who did not accept the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who used to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is why, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never sent prophets and messengers to any civilization to tell them to believe in Allah's existence, nor to prove that to them, because this is something that they already believed in. And that's why, as they would say, أَفِلَّهِ شَكْ, the prophets would say to their people, أَفِلَّهِ شَكْ فَاطُرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, is there any doubt about Allah, the one who created the heavens and the earth? The obvious answer to that, you know, from them is that obviously there is no other creator, there is no other God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent these prophets and messengers to correct a deviation that existed. And that was the deviation of shirk, associating partners with that Lord, with Allah, who they already believed in. So the question is, when did atheism start to appear? Or when did it start to appear as a phenomenon, as something that started to become widespread? If we were to trace back the roots of atheism as we know it today, we find basically it can be traced back to the Renaissance period in Europe. The period known as the Renaissance, or the religious reformation. And so this period was, you know, started around the 14th, 15th century and extended. And so the Europeans, after living in what they themselves termed as the Dark Ages, they had a Renaissance where they took what they learned from the Muslims in the various fields of, you know, science, and they started to advance forward materialistically. At the same time, they had a religious reformation where they started to detach themselves from the authority of the Catholic Church. And so you had, for example, Martin Luther, who, you know, and his, you know, Reformation movement, the Protestants, and they basically broke off of the Catholic Church and others during this period of time. Now, one of the distinct features, prior to this period, and even during this period, we find was that the Catholic Church had complete authority and power and control over the affairs of society. The end was with the Catholic Church. The last say was with them in everything. And so all the laws in society were executed by the church. And so it was nearly impossible for anyone to object to the religion or object to any of the actions of the Catholic Church. Whatever they would do, whatever, you know, laws they would implement, no one could object, except that either they would be imprisoned or they would be tortured or they would be executed. And this was common practice. And so to deny the existence of God in, you know, its very essence was unthinkable. And so prior to this time, atheism never existed, or it never openly existed. But with the beginning of the Renaissance period, and, you know, as the power and control of the church started to diminish as a result of, you know, what was going on in Europe, of the advancement in technology and the various sciences and the Reformation movement, as all of this was happening, the power and control of the church started to diminish. And this basically gave way for individuals and groups to openly criticize the church and to openly criticize the religion and religious beliefs. But what is important to, you know, realize here is that even now, in the beginning of this period, no one openly rejected the notion of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when they had the ability to do so. Rather, there are cases where people actually tried to do that, but it wasn't the church, rather the people, the society itself, that rejected it. Society itself wasn't ready for, you know, widespread atheism. And so whoever announced their disbelief in the existence of Allah, they would be tortured by the people. And some were even killed. Some were even killed when they even, you know, basically fancied the idea that, you know, God does not exist. And so what we find is that if we were to move on to the 18th century, if we were to move on to the 18th century and the Enlightenment age, in Europe, we find that this is actually when atheistic ideas started to surface and become accepted by, especially by the elite in society, by the intellectuals in society. And so you had, you know, scientists, intellectual figures, philosophers who started to accept, or at least, you know, fancy the idea of, you know, God not existing, whether it be atheism full out or agnosticism. And so many researchers, Western researchers, they believe that atheism as we know it today can be traced back to, that it can be traced back to the 19th century, that this was its starting point. The 19th century was its starting point. And we find that this is basically, that this coincides with the French Revolution. That it coincides with the French Revolution. And so the French Revolution was basically what gave way for all the intellectual movements of the 20th century, whether it be secularism, whether it be liberalism, humanism, all of these isms and all of these intellectual movements and philosophies. We can basically trace their roots back to the 19th century and the French Revolution. And so the French Revolution is an important turning point for atheism becoming widespread and accepted in society. And what we find is that during this period, certain individuals arose in Europe who laid the foundations for atheism as we know it today. And so almost every atheist or, you know, atheist scholar today will be quoting from scholars in the 19th century. It was those individuals who basically paved the way for those intellectual movements who the atheists of today can basically trace their roots back to. And so what these so-called intellectuals and philosophers did, and many of them were scientists in various fields, what they basically did was that they analyzed various phenomena depending on their particular backgrounds. So if one was a biologist, he would analyze certain, he would do research on or experiments in the biology field. If he was a psychologist, he would do research in that field. All of them would do research in their particular fields in order to try to prove that God does not exist. In order to try to prove that God does not exist. And so basically what they tried to do is they tried to take the results of these experiments and prove through those results that there is no creator to this universe. And this is basically common among all of these researchers. Now, what helped them to gain a following? What helped them to gain a following among the people was that European society at this particular time was advancing scientifically, technologically. And so technology and science was basically starting to replace the authority of the church and the authority of religious figures. And so for them, their new religion became the authority of science and philosophy and intellectual thought and so on and so forth. And so once they saw that things were being proven through trial and error and through experiment and through science, they readily accepted whatever the scientists and intellectuals had to say. And so based on their observations, these so-called scientists and intellectuals, they basically came to the conclusion that God does not exist, and so the people readily accepted it. And so we see a major shift here in how society looked towards religion. We see a major shift here in how society started to approach religion. And so before, they would simply accept whatever they were told. And they would accept religious beliefs without questioning. But now they put the test to science and philosophy and sociology and psychology and so on and so forth. And we also see that people thought that there was a contradiction between religion and religious beliefs and the natural sciences. And so they thought that there is a contradiction between the two, between what religion teaches and between what science tells us and proves to us. And the reality is that this is based on what they had experienced. This is based on what they had experienced with the Christian religion. And so Christianity was a religion, and still today is a religion, that is not based on proof. It's not based on proof. Rather, it's based on distorted scriptures, and it's based on false myths, things that cannot be proven. And so once they saw that science is proving everything, they had a very, very good reason to basically dismiss what religion and religious beliefs have to say. This is their experience with Christianity. However, if there was a religion that was based on, proof and evidence, then we cannot use the same arguments. And so that's where Islam comes into place. That's where Islam comes into play, where there's a huge difference between how Islam views science and how Christianity or how the Christians viewed science. And so we have no problem between religion and science. The two go hand in hand. And that's because both are based on proof and evidence. Whereas for them, one was based on proof and evidence and the other was not. What is the point of mentioning this historical background? What is so significant about it? Who wants to volunteer to give an answer? When discussing atheism, why is it important to understand the historical background of it? Like, that's a very good answer.
Basically, to understand, to refute anything, you have to understand where it came from and how it came into existence. And most important is the fact that you mentioned that atheism was born when basically it started telling you Christianity based on the fact that Christianity and the Bible were corrupted, had no basis. And it was easy for atheism to grow, grow its roots, because it easily and constantly defeated Christianity. And you see those arguments they have against Christianity, the problem of evil and so forth. So they have very, very, well-formed arguments against Christianity. Mm-hmm. Many of them don't stand against Islam.
Yeah. Jazakallah khair. There was one here. Okay.
Any sisters? Tell it.
Jazakumullah khair. Basically, that is the gist of the answer. The bits that everyone gave in. By looking at how atheism emerged and the circumstances in which it emerged, it becomes crystal clear that those original atheists, those original atheists, whether it be in the Renaissance age, in the Enlightenment age, or even their followers today. Even their followers today, it becomes crystal clear that there was a certain motive. There was a certain motive, or root cause, as a brother mentioned, that was deep down inside, even though they may not have shown it. Even though they may not have shown it. The root cause behind what? Behind them turning towards atheism, or openly declaring that God does not exist. And so, although there are many reasons and many motives behind why people may reject the belief in Allah's existence, there is one that stands out. There is one root cause or motive that stands out besides all others. What is that? Especially considering what we have gone through, the historical background that we went through. The church's control. Denying scientific truth.
Basically, like you said, and just oppressing the people generally, you know, without being able to escape from the sieges that they put them in.
Mm-hmm.
Creation of new ideologies.
Okay, but we're looking at the root cause. What was it that made them go towards this?
To rule the people and to rule the world.
Okay.
I guess it could be a counter reaction to the church's.
Mm-hmm. But now the question is why? Why are they trying to counter the church?
Basically, to not to follow any belief system, not to submit to anything, do what their own will desires.
Mm-hmm. That's the closest that we can see here. Basically, you know, the root cause or motive behind why they turn towards atheism, and this is something we notice, not only among them. The Christians who, you know, wanted to go against the church, or the Europeans, not only among them, not only among the atheists of today, but even of the far past. Even of the far past. We find one common factor among all of them, and that is arrogance. At-takabbur. Arrogance. And not wanting to, as a brother mentioned, not wanting to submit. Not wanting to submit to the confines of a religious system. Whether it be the true religion that Allah has sent us with, or a religion that was once true and it became corrupted over the ages. And we find a beautiful example of that in the Quran. Allah has mentioned this story so many times in the Quran. Which example is that? The example of Fir'aun. And so Fir'aun rejected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are some who say that he was an atheist. But the reality is that he believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what he claimed in front of the people, that Allah does not exist, was not based on a firm belief that Allah does not exist. He didn't have the proofs and the arguments that atheists use today. He didn't have those proofs back then. He was simply arrogant. He was simply arrogant. He did not want to submit to Musa alayhi salam and to the law that Allah had sent with Musa alayhi salam, and his followers as well. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them, وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوًا. That Fir'aun and his followers, they rejected it, meaning the message. This is openly, وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ. Deep down inside, they were convicted of it. They had certainty about Allah and about what Musa alayhi salam came with, meaning that they were convinced of it internally. They believed it with their hearts, but they rejected it outwardly, and that was for no other reason than, as Allah says, ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوَّ, out of, you know, injustice, and عُلُوَّ, out of arrogance, wanting to be above the people, wanting to be above the confines and the restrictions that a religion may come with. And so this was Fir'aun of the past, and this is also the atheists of today. This is also the atheists of today. And so the atheists of today, no matter what argument they may bring forth to try to disprove the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reality is that the majority of them, I'm not saying every single one of them, there are those who may be convinced deep down inside that, you know, there is no God to this universe. But the majority of them, although they may say it with their tongues and this is what they try to prove outwardly, the reality is that deep down inside, they know that this universe has a creator. And it is run by laws that that creator put in place. But it is the famous slogan of freedom. They want to be freed. They want to be liberated from the confines and the restrictions of a religious system. And that's what we find when we looked at the historical background behind how atheism emerged in Europe. And so, the Europeans, they had enough of the church and the oppression of the church and its unjust laws and so on and so forth. And not only that, but on top of that, you know, their new discoveries, scientific discoveries, disproved those religious beliefs of Christianity. And so they had enough, and so it was time to break away and be freed and be liberated from the restrictions that were in place. However, the reality is, as Islam teaches us, that true freedom is being freed from being controlled by our nafs and our base human desires. This is true freedom, and also being freed from man-made ideologies. And so submitting to Allah, submitting to the laws of Allah, one is enslaving himself, yes, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the laws of Allah, but this is true freedom. Why? Because one is freeing himself from following his own ego and his own inner desires. Now, when it comes to responding to atheism, and that was the title of this lecture, responding to the atheistic narration, or whether it be responding to atheists' arguments, beliefs, and so on and so forth, as I mentioned in the beginning, I felt that it is more important for us to address ways of warding off those thoughts in the first place. And so to counter the arguments of the atheists and to respond to their arguments, to analyze their arguments and their proofs and so on and so forth, this requires an entire series of lectures. This requires an entire series of lectures. And I'm not saying it's not important. It is very, very important, because many of us, we come across atheists in our day-to-day lives, and especially if we're students, university students, we come across, you know, and even many Muslim students are being affected by this new wave of atheism. And so it's very, very important to, you know, look at their arguments and counter their arguments and so on and so forth. But in this, you know, 45-minute or 1 hour lecture, it's not possible. It requires an entire series of lectures, and inshallah ta'ala, perhaps in the future, we could do something like that, an entire course on that. But for now, I just wanted to leave you all with a number of ways that will help us to basically protect ourselves or ward off those beliefs in the first place. And so it's more important to prevent the disease from being inflicted than it is for the disease to be inflicted and then we go about looking for the cure. And these are only a few of the ways that I want to share, and inshallah ta'ala the Shaykh can, you know, add and put his input into, you know, more ways that we could help to ward off atheistic ideas and beliefs in the first place. But before we mention these, I just wanted to mention that there's a difference between a doubt that arises in our minds and a belief that we become convicted in. And so many of our youth, they may hear atheists and their arguments and they may be affected by it, but it remains at the level of being a doubt. And so this is not kufr. It becomes kufr when a person persists in it and he allows that doubt to overtake him until it becomes a belief. And so what we're talking about here are those beliefs. We need to ward off those beliefs, and these are some of the ways that inshallah ta'ala we could, you know, help ourselves to ward away those beliefs. First of all, we have to make sure that what we believe in is based on conviction, that it is based on yaqeen and not an assumption. This is point number one. We have to make sure, every single Muslim has to make sure that what he believes in, whether it be the existence of Allah, whether it be belief in the angels, belief in the akhirah, whatever it be in, whatever it be about, we have to make sure that we believe in it with yaqeen, with certainty, and not an assumption. And so there are many Muslims out there who don't understand this. And this is what causes them to become strangled by atheists and their arguments and their doubts that they shove at them, because their foundation is weak. What they believe in about Allah, about Allah's existence, is based on assumption and not a firm conviction. And that's why many ideologies and beliefs out there are actually based on assumption. I'm not talking about what we Muslims believe in, but I'm talking about the various ideologies that are out there, including atheism. It's based on assumption that comes to you in the form of certainty. In reality, it's an assumption, but it comes to us in the form of conviction, that these people, they are convicted and they are certain about this. And as I mentioned, the majority of atheists out there, they don't believe in it with firm conviction and certainty. And so the nafs, basically, it desires this assumption to become the truth, and so it turns it into certainty. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains this to us when he said, وَمَا يَتَّبِعُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ إِلَّا ظَنَّا, that most of them don't follow anything but assumption. The majority of people, they don't follow anything but assumption. إِنَّ الظَّنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْئًا. However, assumption cannot avail, cannot face off against the truth. Assumption is nothing in the face of the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is based on conviction. And so this is the first point that we have to realize, that if we want to protect ourselves from those atheistic beliefs and arguments that are out there, we need to base our belief and what we believe in based on certainty, based on, you know, al-yaqeen and conviction. And the very difference between the truth and false myths is what? What is the difference between truth and false myths? That truth is based on proof and sound argument. And false myths, what are they based on? Assumption. And so this is the difference between the between the two. Moving on to the second point. To equip yourself. To equip yourself with knowledge, firm and sound knowledge of the deen, before venturing out there into the world of man-made ideologies and trying to take them on. And so false ideologies and beliefs, in many cases, they originate from ignorance of the truth. From ignorance of the truth. And so how many do we know? I'm sure each and every single one of us knows of someone who may have deviated, whether it be to become an outright atheist or to end up having doubts in their mind about Islam. How many of us know of those who ended up in that state as a result of thinking that they had enough knowledge and they could now take on these atheists, debate them, you know, try to delve into their arguments and see how I can respond and so on and so forth, but yet they were not firm in their knowledge of the deen to begin with. And so to equip ourselves with knowledge of the deen, and this is what each and every single one of us are trying to do, whether it be through this institute or other ways of equipping ourselves with firm knowledge of the deen. Moving on to the third point, and that is to free yourself from the whims, to free yourself from the slavery of your whims. To free yourself from the slavery of your hawa. And so our hawa is our desires and our whims that are always inclined towards evil. And so the most dangerous kind of slavery, as we mentioned earlier, is our slavery to our desires and the desires of our nafs and the whims and those desires that our nafs is inclined towards. And so most of mankind are like this. They say they're free, but in reality, they are enslaved by their desires. And so although the person is liberated and free from worshipping rocks and stones, he may not be worshipping an idol in front of him, but he is worshipping something that is even more dangerous than that, and that is the very essence of what causes people to worship those idols, and that is the hawa, the whims and desires of the soul. And so he thinks he's not making tawaf around an idol, but the reality is he's making tawaf around his hawa without even noticing. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the hawa as a deity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to the hawa as a god that the people worship. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Do you not see the one who takes his deity, his god, his hawa? And so the atheists say that they don't worship any god, they don't believe in any god, but yet they have taken gods, and those gods are their own desires, their hawa. And so there are some, whether it be Muslims or non-Muslims, who may be indulging in sin, and they embrace ideologies, they embrace and take on ideologies with their whims. Their backing is their whims. That is a root cause of why they take on certain ideologies, whether it be atheism, secularism, liberalism, whatever it be. And so they're indulging in a certain sin, for example, and then that leads them to embrace certain ideologies. Why? Because this gives them grounding and justification for continuing in those sins. So they want to escape from being labeled as evildoers, as sinners. And they want to instead be labeled as intellectuals, free thinkers. And this is exactly, you know, coming back to the same point that we mentioned, of the root cause for the Europeans to rebel against the church and wanting to free themselves from the church. Because they were considered sinners and so on and so forth, because they indulged in certain sins. And so now they want to remove that label from themselves. And we find many Muslims falling into this same trap. And that brings us to the next point. And so this is point number four. And point number four is basically to control your shahawat. To control your shahawat. Shahawat are basically the lustful desires that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in each one of us. That we're supposed to basically go against. And so our nafs desires those evil shahawat. And so we're supposed to, you know, stop our desires from chasing after those shahawat. Now, we find that two fitnas, the fitna of shahawat and the fitna of shubuhat, are interlocked. They always come hand in hand. And so, resisting our shahawat is a must in order to prevent ourselves from falling into shubuhat. Shubuhat are basically the doubts about our deen that shaitan comes and whispers into our minds. So we have shahawat on the one hand, and then we have shubuhat on the other. And so these two fitnas, shaitan comes and attacks us with these two fitnas. And, you know, no fitna exists on the face of the earth except that they come in these two, they come in through these two doors. And as I said, they come hand in hand. And so, if you want to resist the shubuhat from, you know, attacking you, the doubts that shaitan comes and attacks you with about your deen, and that, and what is included in that is atheism and the essence of Allah's existence. If you want to ward yourself away from that, then you have to control your shahawat. And that is because shahawat always lead to shubuhat. And that is as I mentioned. That is as I mentioned in the previous point, that people want to free themselves. They want to free themselves, or rather, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to free ourselves from the slavery of our whims, right? This is what we mentioned, the previous point. And so those who do not free themselves from being enslaved to their whims, they are those who open themselves to shahawat and indulge in them. What this leads to is shubuhat. The evidence for this is that shaitan drags people into the muharramat, into the prohibitions of Allah, through shahawat. And so once they control the person, once those shahawat control the person, he entices the person to now legalize those shahawat. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ, that shaitan, he entices you, or rather he commands you to do evil and indulge in indecency, in fahsha. And then what does Allah say right after that? What does Allah say right after that? وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, and that you say about Allah that which you have no knowledge. What is this? This is shubuhat. That you say about Allah what you have no knowledge of. And so those who legalize what Allah has made prohibited, what leads them to that? It is their shahawat. And so a fornicator, he indulges so much in fornication. Or someone who drinks alcohol, he indulges so much into it, and shaitan takes control of him with regards to that particular sin and with regards to that particular shahwa, to the point where this person is drowning in it and now he wants to legalize it for himself. He wants to say that this is halal. And so now he says that this is halal, and this leads him out of the fold of Islam. Moving on to the next point, and that is point number five. And that is that with regards to any evil, with regards to any fitna, whether it be the fitna of shahawat or the fitna of shubuhat, we need to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan. Because reality is that whatever shahwa or shubha that we are attacked with, it is from the whisperings of shaitan. And so there are many ideologies, man-made ideologies out there that require al-isti'adha, seeking refuge in Allah from shaitan, and not intellectual arguments. And not intellectual arguments, nor even textual evidences from the Quran or from the Sunnah. Rather, all they require is al-isti'adha, seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often mentions that remembering Him, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking refuge in Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, when shaitan attacks us with those whisperings, it purifies the heart from such ideologies. It purifies the heart from such ideologies. Moving on to the next point, and that is the sixth point, and that is that we need to attach our hearts to what is real. We need to attach our hearts to the real life that comes after death, and not the materialism of this life. Not the materialism of this life. And so materialistic deception is the very nucleus of atheism. Materialistic deception is the very nucleus of atheism. And so people, they want to free themselves from the bonds and the restrictions of religion and enjoy their lives. And that is only because they are attached to the material world. That is only because they're attached to the material world. We find this in Surah Al-Kahf, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us of the story of the companions of the garden. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said of the one who was arrogant, and he had two gardens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said of him, وَدَخَلَ جَنَّتَهُ وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ, that he entered his garden while he was unjust, arrogant. قَالَ مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا, he said, I don't believe that this garden will ever perish. It will remain forever. وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً, وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً. And what did he say? He said that I don't think that the hour, the day of judgment, will ever come. Why? Because he's attached to the material world. He's attached to his garden and the dunya. And so this is what caused him to announce his disbelief and to claim that there is no akhirah. And so we find that many people who, you know, end up being entrapped in the doubts of the atheists, it is because there came a time when their hearts became heedless of the akhirah. And, you know, what's going to happen to them after death? They became heedless and negligent of that. And so it was easy for those doubts to take control of them. Finally, the last point I wanted to mention is that in the end, at the end of the day, what we're talking about when we talk about atheism is about the world of the unseen, the ghaib, the world of the unseen. And so neither me nor you nor any other human being knows of that world, the world of the unseen. And when we talk about the world of the unseen, we're talking about what they refer to as metaphysics. And we're talking about the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the existence of the angels, what happens to a person after he dies, the akhirah, jannah, the hellfire, and so on and so forth. This is all part of the world of the unseen. And so neither me nor you nor any other human being who is living today can tell us anything, not even the smallest thing, about that world, about, you know, what happens in that world. And so, if you ever happen to be at a crossroads where these atheistic ideas come to you, and now you're unsure, does Allah exist, does He not exist? Is there life after death? Is there not life after death? And so on and so forth. Remember that you're at a crossroads. Either you can choose to believe or you could choose to disbelieve. But remember that if you choose to disbelieve, then basically what you're saying is nothing happens to me after I die. I'll just perish. Nothing will happen. I'll die. And that's the end of the story. However, if you choose, however, the negative consequences behind choosing that path are severe, as opposed to if you choose to believe and you submit to the fact that Allah has told us of His existence and He has revealed the Quran and He wants us to follow it. And so, to choose that first path, to choose the path of submission, it doesn't carry those negative consequences of what will happen to you after you die. Whereas if you choose the second path, it comes with those negative consequences. And so you're at a crossroads, and according to you, both are possibilities. Both are possibilities. And this is what they refer to as being agnostic. An agnostic is basically one who believes that anything is possible. God may exist or He may not exist. For me, I don't have any evidence to prove either. Whereas an atheist, he's one who believes full on that there is no God to begin with. Or at least he claims to believe in that. And so remember that if you ever happen to come at a crossroads, remember this, that it is a crossroads for you. You can choose either to believe or to disbelieve, but if you choose to disbelieve, it comes with those negative consequences, meaning that for you it is a possibility. But if it happens to become a reality, then you suffer. Whereas if you choose to believe, what are you missing out on? You're not missing out on anything. And that's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that those who believe and do righteous actions, He will give them a good life in this dunya and also a good life in the akhirah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, commanding His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَعَبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ وَعَبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ and worship your Lord until al-yaqeen. What is al-yaqeen in this context? It is death. Why? Why has death been referred to as al-yaqeen here? It is for sure, but why? What did the brother mention? Because it's ilm al-ghayb. Because when a person dies, now he sees the reality of the ghaib that he was asked to believe in this dunya. And so that's why Allah here refers to it as yaqeen. Worship your Lord until you see with certainty what happens in the akhirah. Until you see the angel of death with your eyes. And that's why every single human being, at that particular point in time, the moments before death, they submit. They believe. Even the most arrogant of disbelievers, Fir'aun, at that particular point, what did he say? قَالَ أَمَنْتُ. He said at that particular point when the waves came crashing down on him and he saw death before his eyes, he declared, now I believe in the Lord of Banu Israel. Why? Because now he sees with certainty what comes after death. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us to have all benefited from these few words. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect each and every single one of us from each and every single doubt that shaitan whispers to us. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our Muslim youth from the same. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh Kamel. Inshallah, after this great and informative lecture, we'll open the floor for questions. Bismillah ta'ala. If anybody has a question, please raise your hand, and I'll be alternating between brothers and sisters, inshallah, so we can encourage both to participate in thinking and asking questions and learning, inshallah. We'll start with a brother over here, inshallah.
Let
me stand up, inshallah.
You mentioned the historical context of atheist movement, and we've seen that from that context it's evolved to what it is today, and historically it has deep connection with this rivalry towards Christianity. So how do you explain this obsession, their obsession with Islam today, if really the context is that of, you know, Christianity?
Okay, barakallahu feek, jazakallahu khair. Just a quick, before we start answering, if we can just keep it down, well, the Q&A will be short, and afterwards, inshallah, we'll have refreshments, and people can, again, get to know one another, if this is what they're here for, meet the Sheikh afterwards. So please, let's keep it down for 10, 15 minutes. Tafadhal, Sheikh.
The question was that after we've looked at the historical background of atheism and the struggle, basically, between atheism and Christianity. And the reality is that these man-made ideologies, whether it be atheism or secularism or liberalism, have, to a certain extent, defeated Christianity, or at least the authority and the power of the Christian church, the Catholic Church. So now the question is, why is there this obsession towards Islam now, when historically it was, you know, atheism versus Christianity? The answer is very simple, and that is that Christianity has been defeated from that aspect, and now the only threat that faces them is Islam. And that's a reality. But what they want to do now is they want to use, you know, what's happening in the world as basically, you know, their tool. And that's why the New Atheist Movement was born after, right after 9/11. And so in 2004, 2005, or rather in this period between 2004 and 2007, this is when we saw a number of best-selling books coming out. And it was in 2006 or 2007 that this term was coined for these authors, that they are the new atheists. And the agenda of the new atheists is a particular emphasis on Islam. And we can see clearly, you know, the fact that they came out after 9/11, and we see clearly from their discussions that it's all aimed towards Islam. And so for them, this is the only threat that stands in their way. And that's because Islam is dominating, whether it be, you know, through da'wah, or even, you know, if da'wah wasn't taking place, people are turning to Islam. And so this is their biggest threat. And, you know, this is what they're trying to combat now. And Allah knows best.
Allah, first give a chance for the sisters to ask questions in the game of alternating questions. So we'll see who wins, inshallah. Okay, so the sisters, yeah, there's a question over there.
So do you think that atheism is the biggest threat to power right now?
Okay, so the question is basically, is atheism the biggest threat to Islam? It's kind of the reverse question.
Mm-hmm. I don't feel that atheism is actually the biggest threat to Islam today. And that is because, as we have seen, atheistic beliefs are based on assumption. And when we looked at the historical background, we saw that Christianity was based on distorted texts, scriptures, and myths that had no origin to them. And that's what the atheists, you know, basically jumped on. Also, as we mentioned, the apparent contradiction between religious beliefs and scientific discoveries, that there appears to be a contradiction between the two. With regards to Christianity, yes, it was true. You know, and so it was made a belief. It was made a belief and a doctrine that, for example, the earth is flat. This was made a doctrine that all Christians had to believe in. And whoever did not believe in it, basically, was, you know, he left the fold of Christianity. And so when science came and, you know, discovered the opposite, you know, there's an apparent contradiction here between what science is discovering and what their religious beliefs are promoting. Whereas with regards to Islam, we don't find that. We don't find that. Rather, we find the opposite. We find the exact opposite, and that is that what our deen is teaching us is that science conforms with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us in the Quran. And so, you know, the scientific miracles that are found in the Quran are well known to everyone. And so I don't see that atheism is necessarily a great threat. Rather, what I see is that this is a wave. This is a wave that will come down eventually. It is a period of time, maybe a matter of years, maybe a decade, maybe more, and then it'll go away. And then they'll try to use something else and other ideologies to try to attack Islam with. Wallahu a'lam.
Do I have questions from the brothers? Anybody? Who's been waiting for the longest? Vessel.
First of all, barakallahu fika wa jazakallahu khair. I benefited immensely from the discussion about shubuhat, shahawat, and how arrogance influence plays a major role in atheism, which I think a lot of us neglect. I swear, if you can either, I guess it's a question for both of you, if you can comment on how the French Revolution, a little bit more, how the French Revolution influenced the or inspired atheism. Why was it so appealing to atheists, these atheist intellectuals? And the I can ask the second question.
No, one question. Exactly.
Oh, the second question is
just one question, Salah. So the question was, how did the French Revolution influence the atheist movement? So.
The most famous revolutions in Western history or recent revolutions were two, the French Revolution and the American Revolution. But what was the difference between the two? The difference between the two is that the French Revolution and the two happened, you know, around the same time. The two happened around the same time in the 18th century. We find the difference between the two is that the first, the French Revolution, was a revolution against the church and against the authority of the church. And so it was a revolution against religion and religious authority. The American Revolution was not the same. Rather, it was a revolution, it was more of a political revolution, where the Americans want to free themselves from the British. And so once you understand that, you understand why French society is the way it is today and American society is the way it is today in terms of religion. You see a huge contrast between the two. The French are secularists, the vast majority. They're secularists, they're atheists, they're liberal, whereas the Americans are religious. They're Christians and they're religious. Why? Because their revolution was not one against religion, as opposed to the French. And so once you understand that, you understand why atheists really like to hold on to the French Revolution and like to popularize it and really promote it and, you know, call it, you know, that this was really the revolution that we actually needed.
Sisters, if there's a question from the sister's side of the story. So it's 2-1 right now. Let's level it out. Any question? 1-2. Okay, go ahead. Why has the concept of atheism what in the Muslim countries?
Risen.
Why did it rise? Why did the concept of atheism basically take on shape, or why did it rise within the Islamic countries?
The answer is very simple, and it is very similar to what we explained regarding Europe, what happened in Europe. We find that in Muslim countries, the deen that is popular is one that is based on custom. It is one that is based on custom. And it is something that is enforced on the people. It is something that is enforced on the people. And so the people now want to rebel. They want to rebel against that and free themselves from the confines of that. Whereas if the religion was, you know, pure and, you know, undistorted and not one that is based on custom, the people would have no problem with it. They would readily accept it. And so it is only in those societies where, the deen is enforced on the people. And it is a deen that is, you know, based, it is a distorted form of the deen. It is in those societies where we find that atheism is spreading widely. Whereas, you know, if it was a society where, you know, the deen was preserved and it wasn't, a customary deen, then we find that, you know, that wouldn't happen. Atheism wouldn't really spread widely in such societies. Also, to add to that, if we had wise scholars and leaders to take on, you know, such phenomena and such ideologies, we will find that, you know, atheism wouldn't spread in such societies as well. And so it is spreading in those societies where, you know, the scholars are not stepping up to combat it. And so it is happening behind the scenes, and then once it becomes a phenomenon, once it becomes widespread, then perhaps they would wake up, and Allah knows best.
Barakallah, JazakAllah khair. So, which one was first? You guys want to compete for it? Okay, go ahead, Tadda.
What kind of outcome do you recommend if someone has a whisper on the
shaitan? So, atheistic whispers, what do we do with them? Okay, JazakAllah khair. So if you basically have atheistic whispers, what type of adhkar or dua do you do, inshallah?
There is no greater dua than what I already mentioned, and that is al-isti'adha, seeking refuge in Allah from shaitan. And that is, but what that has to be is basically verbal and also mental. And so a lot of people, they say, I say A'udhu Billah all the time. But, you know, these whisperings, they don't go away. And that's because a person is heedless of what he's saying. And so it has to be a combination of both. And what that means is that you understand that you're seeking refuge in something greater than shaitan and his influence and his power. And so, for a lot of people, such whisperings become overwhelming. Whether it be atheistic, whether it be a shubha, or even a shahwa. They find it overwhelming and they're not able to control themselves. They say A'udhu Billah, they say as many adhkar, but still, you know, they find that it's not going away. And that's because, as I mentioned, they don't bring to mind that here I am seeking refuge in Allah from something far greater than shaitan and his power. Allah is far greater than that. You're seeking shelter from something that is far greater than any evil out there. And there are many adhkar that a person can say besides that. The adhkar of the morning and the evening, the adhkar that you say before going to sleep, and so on and so forth. These all act as a fortress for the believer.
I'm sorry, I have to cut you off because we are actually above time, but you can talk to the Sheikh after the... So the last question, inshallah, maybe from the sister's side. Anybody?
So there's a question on a piece of paper from
the... Okay, inshallah. So one question basically written down. It's, looks like an essay question. This is for the exam, inshallah, that's all right. I don't agree with you that the atheism is a big problem, or not a big problem, I guess, on Islam. The new generation, many of them believe in no religion is a good way to live and enjoy the enjoy materialism in the world of materialism, where the they won, or they're living now. I think they're fighting Islam by pushing the new generation toward the materialistic life, advanced technology, which is far away from the... anyway, it seems basically the person who wrote the question is saying the following, saying that she does not agree that atheism is not as big of a problem because the youth seems to basically be engulfed with atheistic ideas and materialism.
First, to follow up on the brother's question, yes, there was a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that shaitan will continue to whisper to a person regarding his deen and regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until he asks the question, who created Allah? And so a person at that point, he should say, Amantu billah. He should say, I believe in Allah, and he should seek refuge in Allah from shaitan. Now, regarding this, there's no doubt that atheism is a big problem for the youth especially. And that's why we're even addressing this topic. We wouldn't be addressing it today unless it was actually a big issue. And as I said, in the future, perhaps we can have an entire course where we cover the arguments posed by the atheists and analyze them and refute them and so on and so forth. We would only do that if it was a big issue, and no doubt it is a big issue. However, what I was saying was answering the question that was, is it the biggest threat? Is it the biggest threat to Islam? And my answer to that is no. It is not the biggest threat. And that is also because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved this deen. And so no threat is greater than the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has preserved this deen until Yawm al-Qiyamah. But it requires us to struggle for it, and it requires men, and it requires courage, and it requires jihad, both of the tongue and the pen and the sword. Every single type of jihad is required against it. And, you know, it is these people that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about when he said that, you know, this deen will continue until the hour is established, and, you know, nothing will harm them, nothing will come in their way, and Allah knows best.
Barakallahu feek, jazakumullah khair, Sheikh Kamel, this is